760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I hope everybody is staying warm. It's still a little chilly out there. Welcome to The Morning Quest, where we're going to help you find joy in the journey. And the best way to bring that joy is through prayer. So, Josh, would you lead us in prayer this morning?
Well done, Allison, of course.
Josh, I am so grateful for all you do for me.
Likewise. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm going to stick with a very special prayer that our mother crafted. It's the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he's looked with favor upon his handmaid's lowliness. Behold, from now all ages will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is from age to age. From age to age to those who fear him, he has shown might with his arm, dispersed the arrogant of mind and heart. He has thrown down the rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the lowly. The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy according to the promise of our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Mother Mary,
pray for us.
Pray for us. We need prayer sometimes. You had a prayer-worthy situation this morning.
Yeah, it was crazy. So I woke up about 3:30 and went to the restroom. And when I flushed the toilet, I was like, this is interesting. The water is not going down really fast. And I tried washing my hands, and the water was coming out very slowly. So I'm like, I know I paid the water bill. I wonder what's going on.
Yeah.
I ended up calling, the 1-800 number, the emergency number. There was a water main break near the house, one of the roads nearby. Yeah. So all the water was turned off. So no problem at all. I got my clothes ready. I went to the gym and I showered at the gym. Mm. But it was interesting when the water's not coming out, the things we take for granted.
Yeah.
Having water coming out of your faucet.
If you just like time travel to the 1800s and just drop me off somewhere in the woods, that would be it. I couldn't do anything. I'd be done, I mean, like, if you think about the things, the luxuries we have right now.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Right? Okay, how do I get somewhere? Okay, like
a car, right?
Yeah. I mean, imagine explaining Uber to somebody 20 years ago.
No,
wait,
I
just going to stand on the corner and a stranger's going to pick me up in a Honda Civic and
and take you where you need to go?
Take me wherever. Yeah, it's like, what? I mean, it is a different world. And it's like you shared, you don't realize how convenient it is until it's gone.
Yes. No, absolutely. And again, when I think of going overseas, when I was in Europe, having to pay to use the restroom, and I'm like, what? This is crazy. Why am I paying money to use the restroom? But again, here we are. You go in a grocery store, you go wherever, and you can use the restroom. So again, let's be grateful for what we have, because we have so many gifts, and just everything from water to electricity to travel.
Travel, sure.
Cars, or somebody can drive us in a car or whatever, or bicycle. So a lot to be grateful for.
This reminds me of something that happened yesterday. I mean, I went to visit a mentor of mine, and we're reading from a particular piece of literature, and there's one theme that was in it, and it was like, essentially, the more I focus on the problem, the bigger the problem gets.
Oh, yeah.
The more I focus on the solution, the larger the solution gets.
Yep.
And it's you can extract it and apply it relationally. So the more I focus on someone's defects, the greater those are magnified. The more I focus on their positive qualities, the more apparent those are, right? And so I think that's like something to bring into prayer. Lord, help me see this person through your eyes. Help me love them the way you do. Or something that my mentor told me yesterday, it says, if I'm frustrated at somebody, he says, I'll just look at them and I'll say, God made this person and he loves them
absolutely.
As much as he loves me. And I thought, wow, that's a beautiful way to
No, and it's so true.
It.
And I know I brought up on the show, I mean, a mother of three, single mom of three. And, I just desire the kids to be doing everything they should be doing, right? Mm-hmm. And even I catch myself, saying, no, do it this way, or trying to correct them so many times instead of just saying, great job, to many things that they do right, right? And just so again, it's just stopping and trying to think before I speak, right?
Yeah.
And think of accentuating the positive as well.
I've heard it this way, kind of like a compliment sandwich. You want to say, if you do have a corrective word to say to someone, put two positive things up front.
Yes. Yes.
Right? Two positives, and then say, and by the way, and it could be the same way with an email. That's been very helpful. You know,
oh, yeah.
Hey, I love how you did this, and this was so incredible as well. There's just X, Y, or Z, whatever that thing is. And then, you know, you can then share the constructive feedback after that.
Josh, you've used this on me before.
Allison, you're so wonderful. And I love how you help lead the show.
I love it.
Now, if we could just work on your...
My smile.
Smile when you talk to... No, you're great. I'm just joking.
Oh, my gosh. Love it.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
We got Kathleen Lindemann, Director of Adult Evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel, unpacking, well, helping us dive deeper into our faith, as she always does, with some really stirring topic. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Lawrence O'Toole. Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels, recent performer from Atlanta's Funniest Priest, who hit it out of the park, unpacks Sunday's gospel reading. But next, Vince and Monica Fries from Divorce, founders of DivorceCatholic.com, will be talking about the top five tips for handling holidays after divorce.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio.
We're with Vince and Monica Fries of DivorceCatholic.com with a very, I think, timely topic that can really resonate with a lot of people out there. So what are we unpacking today?
Well, we're in the holiday season, right? And so the holidays can be a very joyful time, but for somebody who's experienced the tragedy of divorce, the holidays are the great amplifier, right? So if you're in a good place, you're feeling good, the holidays magnify that. But if you're struggling and you're suffering from loss, particularly like loss of your marriage, it amplifies that in a negative way. So we do a workshop called Handling the Holidays, and we thought we'd bring like the top four or five tips that we found very useful that hopefully people can grab onto and help them handle the holidays.
I love that. No, this is beautiful information. So where do we start?
Well, one of the things I wanted to talk about is that when you go through divorce, it's very easy to kind of isolate, right? And to feel like I've got to figure this out. Somehow we've got ourselves into this situation and we sometimes don't let other people help us. You know, there's a lot of people who want to step in and help.
Yeah.
Even if it's a neighbor. I was thinking about your story this morning with, you know, your water going out. You know, we've got to pivot a lot in our lives when we're a married couple. But when you're a single parent, there's a lot of things that come up like that that cause us to have to pivot. And how are we going to respond and react to that, right? I remember a situation where a neighbor wanted to offer to help me with something, and I resisted. And I was talking to my spiritual director about it, and he said to me, Monica, you know, you have to realize that, you know, in a sense, you're being prideful.
Yeah.
Like, you're like, no, this is my problem. I'll take care of it at the expense of maybe time with my kids or whatever. Somebody's offering to help. But he said, more than that, they may have... God may have a grace plan for them.
Oh, wow.
And if you don't allow them to help you, they're not able to receive that grace, right? It changed my whole perspective.
That is so beautiful hearing you say it that way.
Yeah. So during the holidays, when people offer to help, those are people that God has inspired to reach out. And it may be an offer of, hey, come to my house for Thanksgiving. Are you doing anything? And to say yes instead of staying home.
That's wonderful. And I just love how practical you guys make all of this. I'm looking at some of this stuff right now. This is... now, you say, too, that what is the second tip? You talk about making it simple. Is that
exactly?
That
yeah. So I think so many of us, the holidays are very busy, jam-packed time, right? We not only with work, the holiday parties, trying to get everything done by the end of the year. And then we have all the family holiday things that we feel committed to do. And I think one of the key tips when you've experienced divorce and you're grieving and you're struggling is to simplify. You don't have to do everything. You don't have to send out the Christmas cards this year, right? You don't have to decorate every room in the house this year. You know, you don't have to buy gifts for every single person you know. You can just throttle back, simplify, focus on the core essentials, and that gives you space. that gives you space to just, you know, go through the holidays and try to find some joy in those holidays. But if we do our normal, you know, frantic holiday things we do, we make it worse for ourselves. We amplify the stress.
Yes.
Right?
Well, and as you're talking about this, it's so easy when you've gone through divorce. The guilt, right? Like, definitely if you have kids, oh my gosh, they're used to getting together with all the friends and the family.
Exactly.
Now they might go to the other spouse's home. You know, just so many things change. So the guilt can sometimes kick in.
Absolutely.
But that is not of God. No. I mean, truly.
No. And that, I think that's where you give yourself permission to focus on just the core essentials and let everything else go.
Yes.
Right. And as you get more emotional bandwidth, as you heal, you'll naturally, you know, bring back some of those other things that are important. But for right now, just simplify.
That's beautiful.
But another way to do that is to really edit the amount of social media that you're consuming.
Oh, gosh. Yeah.
Because that really, like, it makes you look at all these people. They're already decorated for Christmas.
Yes.
You know, they're selling all this stuff, this garlands and all these things. And it tends to make you feel like you, in order to be like all the other really happy people, you need to do these things. And it's simply not true. Mm. When Vince talks about simplifying, what we're really meaning is shift your focus from all the things that you feel like you have to do and really focus on the season that we're in.
Yes.
You know, the preparation of receiving that little child of Jesus into our lives. And our kids need that too.
Absolutely.
You know, starting new traditions, for instance. You know, I brought a picture with me, and the audience can't see it, but it's a picture of my three kids who are now 30, 26, and 24. And they were about 10, 6, and 4 in this picture.
Wow, time flies.
But it's the very first Christmas that I celebrated as a single parent. Mm. And one of the things, it was just an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I decided to buy an Advent wreath because we had never done that before.
Yeah.
So it was a new tradition that we brought in, but it wasn't a secular tradition. Mm-hmm. It was a tradition that focused us on the reason for the season. And it is a bit like when you stop to think, okay, maybe I can add, you know, the Jesse tree, or maybe we can do, you know, go to church for the night of carols, or whatever it is, really helpful for not only for you, but for your kids.
Oh, no, absolutely. And I think of for Christmas, within the last 4 or 5 years, I would say I bought this beautiful I think it's Fontanini nativity set, and I'm having the kids organize it.
Nice.
You know, and because before I would always do it myself, and I'm like, here, you know, my youngest, go set the nativity set out, you know, and just giving them more areas that they can focus on. Here, why don't you guys decorate the tree?
Well, you're starting a new tradition there.
Yes.
That's going to become one of their anchor points as they grow older, right? And so you're taking a time that could be one that they remember with some, you know, sadness or whatnot, but you're interjecting that joyful opportunities that's what you hope and want them to hang on to, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's great.
I, these two, quickly, though, I love this because it's kind of the same theme. Let people love you and then creating a bubble. Unpack that a little bit?
Yeah, so that's a great one. And I think it's a great reminder to people when they're in grief and struggling is our Catholic faith gives us so many gifts to help us. And so that bubble you want to create is around the sacraments, right? Starting with the Eucharist, right? Starting with prayer, starting with maybe you increase the times you go to Mass, right? It's also a great opportunity to kind of clear out the closet, so as we go to confession and just kind of get a new start, right? But if you can create that bubble, go to adoration more frequently or start going to adoration, right? You're creating this bubble of grace around you to protect you and strengthen you during this really what can be a very challenging time.
So. Yeah, well said. You said let people love you. I think when you create that bubble and you're in that sacramental rhythm, we're letting the most important person love
us. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. That's the key. That's
well
absolutely
said.
The key.
Thank you so much, Vince and Monica Fries, for helping anchor our hearts more towards our Lord and Savior and all you do in your ministry.
Oh, you're welcome. It's a joy to be here.
Thanks for having us.
Thanks for joining us.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Kathleen Lindemann is joining us with another faith-filled topic today. She's the director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Lawrence O'Toole. But next, Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, and St. Joseph's in Washington, Georgia, unpacks Sunday's gospel reading.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:18, and were you trying to find ways to spend more time with Jesus? Well, you can spend 1 hour each week in Eucharistic adoration praying for The Quest and all who listen. The Quest has a beautiful chapel here, and we have Eucharistic adoration Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2 o'clock p.m. And we are looking for weekly guardians. So to sign up, click contact us at thequestatlanta.com.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
We're with Father Mark White unpacking Sunday's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Doing great. This is a really great gospel. And we're still in Luke, of course, now approaching the end of the liturgical year, and we have a kind of particular focus that goes along with that that we'll talk about with this gospel. So we'll open up the gospel here in Luke 21:5-19. While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down." Then they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when all these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has come. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues, and from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Before all this happens, however, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this powerful gospel, again, you know, Josh, we're heading towards the end of the liturgical year. We always end with Christ the King, and that will be the way things will be. At the end of time, Christ will be the King in the fullest sense. He already is King, but every knee will bow, every tongue confess, but even all of creation at that point. So we're approaching that. So our focus is on getting ready for his second coming. And you know how that often leads us up. Well, it always leads us into Advent, where the first week we focus on the second coming, and then we move into focusing on the his first coming in the incarnation. And this gospel, it almost sounds like he's speaking here about the end of time, but really, what he's speaking about is obviously the destruction of the temple, and now we know that happened in 70 A.D. And what a couple of interesting things about that, Josh. First of all, we know that some of these things he speaks about, powerful earthquakes and famines and plagues, there were actually interesting things that are cataloged as happening leading up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the end of temple worship. You know, and I believe I'm correct on this. There were, I believe, 1 million Jews crucified during this event. It was kind of like the end of time for them in many ways, because it was the end of what they knew to be, you know, their temple, their life, their worship, and this is who they were as Jewish people worshiping God. And they also saw their temple as symbolic of the universe. If you go into the temple and you see that the images in the temple, it was meant to point to be kind of a microcosm of the universe. And so what Jesus is doing is not just saying that this is what's going to happen before the temple is destroyed, but that this prefigures what will happen at the end of the world. There'll be this time of tribulation and persecution for the faithful, almost as if like a kind of fire testing them, seeing if they're ready to truly stand for Christ, to really to really enter into and share in his death. Knowing that as they go through that, as Jesus says, ultimately they will be saved. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. Remember, before this, Jesus died and rose. He also spoke of the temple really being his body. So he's really getting into here at this very beginning. He's saying, you know, you're tempted to focus on the superficiality of life. And you notice how they're talking about how beautiful these costly stones and votive offerings. I think Jesus is saying, you know, yeah, you look at those things and they're beautiful, but be reminded that you are supposed to be ultimately the temple, you know? And so the costly stones, the votive offerings, the beauty and the grandeur of the temple should speak to the beauty and grandeur of your heart and your life. And that's how you ready yourself for when I will come again. And that, whether that's the end of time, whether that is when we die, you know, in whatever case, there has to be this purification in our lives, this setting aside of everything so that we can truly be one with God. You know, what's interesting, too, is how this reminds us, Josh, of the souls in purgatory. Hmm. A lot of people, we focus on what we can do for the souls in purgatory, but sometimes we need to realize who they are. And these are people that no longer sin. They only focus on God. They only want to get to heaven. Their greatest desire, if they could talk to us, is that we pray for them. That's their main focus, and they know they're going to get there, and they have to be purified. They have to kind of, in a sense, suffer loss. They have to let go of all the things, you know, through God's grace and through the purification, the fire of his love, so that they can die to all those things completely, be healed of their wounds and everything, suffer from, in some cases, temporal punishments that they didn't go through in this life, so that they can get to the place where they're ready to be in the fullness of God's love. Mm. And we all go through a type of purgatorial experience. It doesn't mean we all end up in purgatory. We could skip that and go straight to heaven. We have to go through that. And Jesus is saying that the tribulation, whether it's at the end of the time or different parts in our lives or the very end of our lives or persecution we might undergo now, it's preparing us not only to give witness to him, to be a martyr in that sense, to truly die to ourselves and make our lives about Christ. But it also prepares us for whenever he comes. Okay, so just like going to every week to Mass, you need to be prepared mm-hmm. to receive the Eucharist, you know? You need to be prepared tomorrow because you could die, your life could end. You got to be prepared that God might want to use you for something. Or maybe there's a trial coming in your life that you're not ready for it. You're not ready to endure it in a way where you grow closer to the Lord and you honor and glorify him. So right now we're in this focus where we're focused on praying on souls in purgatory. And I think we can really learn from them, and we can learn from a text like this that we always need to be ready to meet the Lord. We meet him in different ways, but it could be that final way for us could be the particular judgment. We die and we're judged right away, or it could be the end of time, but you know, it could happen in any moment. So we always want to be in a state of grace. We also want to be in a state of alertness and focus yeah. on the Lord. And that's really what this gospel is leading us into at the end of the year, as well as the beginning of the new liturgical year with Advent.
Amen. Yeah, don't just get ready, stay ready.
And, that's right. Amen.
Yeah, well said. Father Mark White, once again, a very powerful reflection, helping us orient our hearts towards Sunday and eternity. We are so blessed. Thank you again.
Absolutely. Thank you.
This is from Fox 5 News Atlanta. Veterans Day brought an extraordinary blessings, brought extraordinary blessings to a South Fulton family. The Tunnel to Towers Foundation has paid off the mortgage of the Perryman family, honoring the service and sacrifice of fallen Army Staff Sergeant Lloyd Perryman Sr. Wow. His widow, Elaine Perryman, says the surprise lifted a weight that she's carried since her husband died in 2021. And in fact, she's been working hard to support their children and keep up with the home they bought nearly 15 years ago.
Wow.
Yeah. Through the foundation's Gold Star Family Program, the Perrymans were one of 25 families nationwide, actually, chosen to receive a mortgage-free home this year. And Elaine says the gift brings peace of mind and hope as they continue to heal, a powerful reminder of how our nation supports the families of its heroes.
Beautiful.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Lawrence O'Toole, and Kathleen Lindemann shows us how we can have a holy Thanksgiving.
The Morning Quest continues on AM 1160 The Quest.
It is 8:32. And again, do not forget, if your parish or Catholic organization has an event coming up, like Redeem, the men's retreat that we just heard about, you can get those events on our Quest calendar. All you have to do is go to thequestatlanta.com and click events, and it is complimentary. So send them over.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. We're going to pay a visit to the Emerald Isle today as November 14th marks the feast day of a somewhat lesser-known member of the Communion of Saints in St. Lawrence O'Toole, the great monk, abbot, and eventual Archbishop of Dublin, Ireland.
Oh, wow.
Quite a story. Quite frankly, played a major role in further establishing the church in Ireland at the dawn of the High Middle Ages, during the mid to late 1100s, ushering in the era of cathedrals, universities, and colleges, as well as religious orders in Ireland and elsewhere. St. Lawrence O'Toole was born in the year 1125 and canonized 100 years later in 1225, the year that saw the birth of future St. Thomas Aquinas, which is a reminder that God always keeps the pipeline flush with saints.
Mm-hmm.
Good and holy people who are willing to do his will and carry out his mission in time. Now, Lawrence O'Toole's life got off to a very rocky start, to say the least, for at the age of 10, he was abducted and held captive as a hostage for 2 years by King Dermot of Leinster, who harbored a deep hatred for Lawrence's father. For reasons that hagiographers don't really elaborate on, there were many warring factions in Ireland at the time and elsewhere, of course, but we don't really know what fueled this intense feud. But to kidnap one's child is the ultimate act of hatred inflict upon another person.
Yeah.
Sure. But on what was something of a peace offering, King Dermot did release young Lawrence to the care of the Bishop of Glendalough. This after about 2 years. The bishop had a great influence on Lawrence, inspiring him to pursue religious life, which he did. In fact, in time, he went on to become the abbot of the Glendalough Monastery. So quite an unlikely ascent to prominence from hostage to abbot. And then later on, he became bishop. And as bishop, he was known for his deeply profound prayer life. He practiced penance and mortification, as so many of the great saints did. He never ate meat. He fasted on Fridays and drank very little wine. But he always provided for his guests. I thought this was interesting. He would join them in their feasts, hiding his own austerity, going so far as to sip water that was colored to look like wine.
Oh, wow.
He did not want to encroach upon anyone else's good time. He knew what he had to do, but he certainly didn't want to,
oh my gosh,
you know, be the proverbial buzzkill, I guess you might say. And as mentioned, eventually in the year 1161, he was appointed the Archbishop of Dublin. And in that role, he proved himself to be a builder and a peacemaker, two traits that were desperately needed in Ireland at the time.
Yeah.
He helped negotiate treaties, including the Treaty of Windsor, very critical at that time. He built the famous Cathedral of the Holy Trinity, which was later renamed Christ Church Cathedral, a famous cathedral in Dublin. I'm sure a number of our listeners have probably visited that on pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. I'd venture to say that it's quite beautiful. I've never been there myself. But in the year 1171, Lawrence was obliged, per the affairs of his diocese, to go to England to see the king, who was Henry II. he was received by the Benedictine monks of Christ Church with great honor, reverence, and respect. On the following day, as the holy archbishop was advancing to the altar to officiate, and this is a wild story, a maniac, no other way to describe him, heard much of his sanctity and thought it would be a gift to the church to make him a martyr.
Oh, wow.
Struck him, delivering a violent, very violent blow to the head. And all those who witnessed this sudden attack were convinced that he was mortally wounded. Mm-hmm. But he recovered his senses and asked for some water, which he blessed. He then requested that the wound be washed with it. And the blood was immediately staunched. And the archbishop went on to celebrate Mass. Amazing, like nothing happened.
Wow.
He then went on to obtain the assailant's pardon from the king. Mm. Shades of Pope John Paul II.
Yes, yes.
Seeking mercy for his attacker, would-be assassin. His prayers brought about many miracles, including the return to their senses of those who had become alienated. A miracle rare in the history of religion, really. And after he attended a general council in Rome in the year 1179, it was Pope Alexander III who made him his legate for all of Ireland, and he visited all its provinces to reestablish ecclesiastical discipline everywhere. Sadly, though, Bishop Lawrence would not serve in this capacity for long, as he died while on a mission to Normandy, France. This was in the year 1180, so he entered into eternal life at the relatively young age of 55.
Oh.
His relics were dispersed. His grave is in France. His skull was sent to England in the year 1442, but his heart was transferred to Ireland, where it now resides in a reliquary in Christ Church Cathedral in Dublin. And this would seem perfectly appropriate, because despite his evangelical spirit and the countless missionary pilgrimages he embarked upon, his heart truly belonged in Dublin. Here's a bizarre footnote to all of this, though, and it was truly another wild turn of events. The reliquary in Christ Church Cathedral, which housed the relic of St. Lawrence O'Toole's heart, was stolen. Not that long ago, really, in the year 2012, and as the Dean of Christ Church said, and I quote, "It has no economic value, but it is a priceless treasure that links our present foundation with its founding father." Mm. It was recovered, thank God, in Phoenix Park in 2018. Media reports that the unidentified thieves thought it was cursed and caused family members illnesses.
Oh, my.
But as a special ceremony in Christ Church on the 26th of April in the year 2018, the heart was returned to its home. And as mentioned, St. Lawrence O'Toole was canonized by Pope Honorius III in the year 1226, 100 years after his birth. So we've now had him as a role model and intercessee for a good number of years, and he's certainly a good choice to call upon to bring your prayers and intentions before the throne of God by way of intercessory prayer. Interesting figure.
Absolutely. So St. Lawrence O'Toole, he is the patron saint of the Archdiocese of Dublin, Ireland, and those who suffer head injuries. He is also associated with peacemaking due to his role as a negotiator and mediator between warring factions. So, yeah.
All very appropriate patronages, obviously, patron saint of those dealing with head injuries as a result of that incident that took place. Again, his diplomacy skills were just sublime.
Yes.
And it was during a time when it was really needed in Ireland and elsewhere, lots of warring factions. Mm-hmm. And he would step in a similar way. I just thought of Pope John I, mm-hmm. who was also a saint and a martyr, a man who fought hard to be a diplomatic voice during some very tumultuous and violent times.
Yeah.
He too was martyred. That is not a case, of course, for our saint today. He passed away while on mission, mm-hmm. doing the work that he loved, really. Great way to go out, really, about it, in service to the Lord, bringing Christ to, in this instance, Normandy, France. So we've been all over the map lately. We've had a couple saints from China. We discussed the Chinese martyr, mm-hmm. the great Peter Wu Guosheng, and now here we are in Ireland. Are you Irish, Allison?
No, my roots are Polish and Lithuanian.
Okay, well, plenty of Polish saints. We've talked about that. Mm-hmm. A lot of great Polish saints. Josh, yeah. I would say, is probably not Irish.
I don't think he is.
Well, you know, we all can't be perfect. So, get these zingers in while he's not here. But I'm primarily Irish, almost 100%.
Interestingly enough.
Yeah, we found out through one of those ancestry tests.
Okay.
I always figured I was at least 50% Irish, but primarily all Irish. Haven't been to Ireland in quite some time, but would love to make another trip.
Never been to Ireland. That's somewhere. Yeah, I haven't been yet.
Yeah. Well, you've had some interesting missionary trips or pilgrimages, right?
Oh, I have been. I've been super duper blessed with many places I've gotten to go. And it's amazing, definitely, going to places overseas where there are so much rich history of our faith. So it's so hard to say my favorite, but I think probably France, you know, going to the Basilica of St. Thérèse of Lisieux on her feast day and then going to Lourdes and even being in Paris. Our faith is so rich and we have such a history. And I think when you go to Europe overseas, that's where you really see it. We're such a young country. We really are compared to other places.
Yeah.
Going back to like the roots of our faith, it's amazing. It just brings it to life.
Yeah. And we got some catching up to do on the saint front because there's not that many American saints, but I know there's some young people listening. Perhaps they're saints in training.
Some quotes before we end.
Yes.
There is one very near to you who knocks at your door every hour of the day, who begs you to listen to him and keep silence in order to hear him. So again, be still and know he is God. And then listen to this. These are the words he uttered on his deathbed. God knows I have not a penny under the sun to leave anyone. So again, he gave it all.
True austerity.
Yep.
He really did. And that is a great way to go out. And with regard to that first quote, you know, there's a famous depiction of Jesus on one side of the door and there's a man on the other.
Yeah.
And there's only a doorknob on the side where the man is standing. You know, Jesus is always there.
He is always there.
But it's up to us to initiate it.
Absolutely.
To cooperate with his grace.
Absolutely. Those are wonderful words to ponder, Chuck. Every single moment of our life, that's the case.
It is. It truly is. We choose to follow or not follow Jesus every day.
Amen.
And with that in mind, St. Lawrence O'Toole.
Pray for us.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Well, well, well.
Well, well.
Okay, if I saw an article on Church Pop. You know I love looking at Church Pop. And Chuck Persner, who helps us with our saints, also sent it too.
Chucky Ducky.
Chucky Ducky. So, cool story. Fernando Mendoza, what is the team does he play for,
Fernando
Josh?
Fernando Mendoza.
Mendoza. Thank you for making that sound much, much better.
Yeah, he's an Indiana cornerback. Fernando Mendoza recently went viral for something you don't always see on TV after a big win. Right at the start of his post-game interview, he said, first off, we want to give all the glory to God. Without him, we wouldn't be here right now.
Isn't that beautiful to hear that?
Yeah.
Like, as a mom whose kids play sports, and when you see these different athletes giving glory to God.
I think that more people need to do that. You know,
yes.
Like your accountant gives you taxes, like, glory be to God. You got a refund.
You know, it was so simple and sincere and completely unforced. You know, that's exactly what he did, you know, on camera. And it caught people's attention because here we are talking about it today, right? And what makes it even better, a Dominican priest on campus, Father Patrick Hyde, shared that Mendoza isn't just talking about faith. He is actually at Mass on Sundays.
Nice.
So he is practicing what he preaches.
Awesome. Yeah, see, you know, a lot can be tell. Your character's really revealed when nobody's looking.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? No cameras, no spotlight, just this young man spotlighting where the blessings are coming from and showing up. The daily Mass when no one's looking.
Oh, yeah. And how refreshing is it, like I was saying, to see athletes recognizing that the platform they have, that they are able to glorify God and be visible witnesses of Christ's love to all, you know?
Yeah. Amen.
A good takeaway. The question becomes, how do we use our moments? You know, do we use them to complain or self-promote, or do we use them to show gratitude, humility, and the presence of God in our lives? So that's something we can take away and try to be more like him, right?
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest,
Kathleen Lindemann helps us stay holy this Thanksgiving.
Hi, I'm Father John Ricardo. Join me for Christ is the Answer today at noon. But now, let's return to The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on AM 1160, The Quest.
It is 8:47, and do you have a business that you would like to share with the Quest listeners? We Quest listeners are loyal, and we're looking for businesses that we can trust. So when you sponsor the Quest, you don't just promote your business, but you are aligning it to what matters most, faith, family, and truth. So become a Quest business sponsor today. Go to thequestatlanta.com and click support.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest.
We're joined by Kathleen Lindemann, parishioner and director of adult evangelization at St. Michael the Archangel in Woodstock, discussing how we can have a holy Thanksgiving. Thank you, Kathleen. How are you?
Good morning, Josh and Allison. Good to be back.
We are thrilled that you're back. And can you believe Thanksgiving is right around the corner? So what a timely topic we're talking about today.
Yeah, I'm so glad we're going to talk about this today because it's going to get crazy as soon as Advent starts and the shopping and the decorating. And I have to admit, I did put up a little Christmas tree in the dining room already.
Ooh,
just because I'm anticipating the craziness. But this is so good, right? That we want to prepare our homes. And of course, the glow of a Christmas tree or a beautiful Thanksgiving wreath always puts us in the mood to be thankful. But I'm glad that we're talking about this today because we have a little time to prepare, right?
Oh,
we have all of this weekend, all of next week, and a little bit of the following week. So this is a good time to say, okay, what is going to be my game plan? We always do better when we have a game plan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Stress increases when we are so stressed out we don't pray or we don't have a game plan. So let's get a good game plan together, shall we?
Let's do it.
First of all, I love a game plan is take out a piece of paper and just say, okay, what am I going to do? And it has to be on the top of your list. You have to pray about it.
Yes.
And so we kind of go through the motions every year of doing the same thing, pulling out the china, pulling out this, we're having turkey. Yeah, those are all great things. But we want to put something spiritual to make our Thanksgiving a little bit holier, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this year, one of my biggest things I do every year that I'll never change because it's so impactful, even when it's not Thanksgiving and I have people over for dinner, is go on the internet. There's a million prayers. There's a million Catholic prayers. You can find your favorite Catholic prayer out there and then take little bits from this prayer, that prayer, this prayer. Figure out how many people are coming to your dinner. So like in our family, we're going to have 9 people. Out of the 9 people, 8 can read. So we're going to have 8 different sections of the prayer. And what I do is I take the prayer, and we've talked about this before.
Yes.
And I take a little sentence or two from the prayer, and I put it on a nice little cardboard, little piece of good paper, like something colorful. And I just cut out the different parts of the prayer, and I put it each on a separate piece of paper, and I put them on underneath everybody's charger plate around the table. So when it's time to say grace, everybody at that table has something to say for the grace.
Oh, great.
So we start at the head of the table, which really isn't my husband. I always let him be last because he's, you know, he's the spiritual guide of our family. Mm-hmm. And so he ends the prayer, but we'll begin to the left of him and we go around. And you would not believe the 10-year-old, the 14-year-old, they're excited to be part of the prayer when it's their time to say it. And some of the people in our family who maybe aren't as spiritual yet, they can be a part of it and not feel like, oh, here we go, another prayer again. But they're actually taking part in it. This is very, very important. And then at the end of the table, whoever the last person is, they kind of have the last where we all say amen. Very powerful, very beautiful, sets the tone for the dinner that is about to be before us, giving thanks, everybody taking part. It's really a beautiful thing. I will never not do that. In fact, I think I had a family dinner not too long ago where I didn't do it. Things got kind of out of control. Hey, I'm just like the listeners out there. I get crazy too.
Yeah.
And everybody was like, aren't we going to all pray?
Wow.
And I'm like, oh, they do like it.
Yes. Oh, my gosh, wow. Kathleen. Yeah.
So that's just a real powerful one. Here's a really good one that we can do is go on the internet and buy a cheap tablecloth. And put a tablecloth on a table or on a side table and have everybody take fabric pens and write something that they're thankful onto the tablecloth with the date.
Oh, wow.
And then next year, you bring it out. It's called a gratitude tablecloth. And next year, you bring it out again, and they all see what they wrote from the previous year, and they write again something they're thankful for.
Wow.
So this could be like a side table that maybe you put the hors d'oeuvres on. It's okay. It's going to get dirty. It's okay. Fabric pens, they're permanent. So even though you wash it, it's not going to come out. And this becomes a family tradition where we're having gratitude and we're eating on the things that we're grateful for.
That is such a beautiful idea. And you can look back and realize what you were thankful for last year, maybe what was going on in your life. How beautiful, Kathleen.
Very beautiful. Yeah.
And one of the things that I think a lot of families suffer from during the holidays is perhaps someone that they have lost during the year. This might be the first Thanksgiving that we're not having that family member in. So take a special little candle that can be put onto the table, and maybe just before you start grace, where everybody has a little scripture or a little thing that they're saying around the table, that you light a candle and you pray for the person who is not there with you. So we're in, a lot of times people will set an extra plate for them, you know, just in remembrance of them. Yeah. But a nice little candle is nice too, that you put on the table and you say, hey, you know, Nan is not with us this year, but we certainly think of her. We pray for her soul. Eternal rest grant unto you, Nan, and let the perpetual light shine upon you. May her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. You're with us, Mama. Maybe not physically, but you're with us spiritually, and we love you, and we're glad that you are working your way to the Lord.
No, that's beautiful too. And again, November, we're still, you know, Feast of All Souls, you know, and just if praying for those that have passed. What a beautiful way of tying that into Thanksgiving. Because again, without that person, that our loved one that has passed, a lot of us would want to be here, right? Definitely if it's family members, if it's parents.
Right. And you know how crazy I am about our blessed mama. So we have to put a decade of the rosary in there. So maybe after dinner, when everybody's so stuffed and everybody feels like, I got to lay down and take a nap, we could all gather somewhere comfortable, maybe in the family room. And we say a decade, just one decade of the rosary. And we're bringing our mother into the blessings of Thanksgiving. And remember, I've talked about this in the past, where we can put someone's name in the Hail Mary.
Yes.
Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, and Allison and Josh, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So you can involve people as much as you possibly can into that spiritual happening, and it becomes a holy event. And even if you kind of get some eyes that are being rolled, and I get them in my family too, I still push through that, because you don't know when they're alone and they're thinking about that.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
It comes back. That seed will never germinate if the seed is never planted.
And your example, too, I mean, years down the line, it might encourage them to be more out, you know, more upfront with their faith, right? More bold, or take a small step to proclaim God's grace publicly. So, yeah, like you said, there's so many, you know, facets of the importance of what the example you're setting.
And as you're talking, sorry, Kathleen.
That's okay. Go ahead, Allison.
Yeah, and as you're talking about, you know, maybe going and sitting in another room praying, I know at our family gatherings, usually we go outside and we go for a walk. So hello, even when you're going for a walk, pray the rosary together, you know?
The family prayer walk.
There you go. That's on my list too.
That's so awesome.
I love it.
But you know, let me give you a shout out to do something fun too as grandmas. Last year, I did the first annual Olympic Games. And I had different things that we did around the house. I had little scorecards. I went on Amazon. I bought these little blow-up Christmas trees. They're like cone shape.
Yeah.
And they come with these little rings. And I had a station where you had to throw the rings to see how many points you get.
Oh my gosh. You made it
kind of a fun thing. And then I had like this little red cup that I taped onto a little table against the wall. And you know how they used to play beer pong in college? Well, I had the kids with little ping pong balls throw it and see how many you could get into the cup. So you're making your Thanksgiving spiritual, but you're making it fun too.
Oh, wow.
So it's a combination of fun and godly and holy and most together, most importantly, family time together.
Amen.
Wow. Thank you so much, Kathleen Lindemann from St. Michael the Archangel, helping us step into a holy Thanksgiving.
God bless you guys. Thank you. And remember, pray the rosary, stay prayed up, and stay close to Mary.
Amen. Thanks, Kathleen.
Thank you, Kathleen. Always such wonderful messages.
Yes.
Things we can actually do to have a much holier holiday season.
Put into action.
Amen. Well, speaking of staying holy, glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.